Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. You know, when we look at people, we can see lots of things, like the one over there put on glasses so he could see the screen, and other people have glasses on. There's a sport or suit coat, and we have sweaters all over, and some people have blonde hair, and some have brown hair, and some have black hair. Some of us have very light colored hair.
White,
okay. Yeah. But you know, that's only the outside that we see. You know, there are tall people like Sam and shorter people like some of you. There are all kinds of differences we see, but that's all on the outside. It doesn't mean much, does it?
Yeah,
that guy, he's got dark. Yeah, nice and short, yeah.
That's really short.
But what really counts is what's on the inside. And we can't see that, can we? We can't see the inside. We don't know if they're happy or sad or mad. We can't tell if any of you like macaroni and cheese or you hate it.
I like macaroni.
No. So do I. But there are all kinds of things inside. We can't tell if people are happy. We can't tell if they're sad. We can't tell if they feel lonely. Or if they're, oh, we just don't know, do we? But the thing is, God knows. God sees the outside, but he also sees the inside. And he knows if we're happy or sad, if we're lonely, if we're friendly, if we are a person that wants to help someone else or not. He knows all that. And he even knows when we're bad, but you know something? He still loves us. Now, maybe he doesn't like what we did, but he still loves us always, always, always. And that's what we need to remember. God loves us. And he just wants to make us better. Will you pray with me in one of our echo prayers? Dear God, can you echo with me? Dear God, thank you for loving us. And being with us always. And helping us to be better. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
Amen. And thank you for helping me pray.
Which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. So ends the reading of the scripture.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, and the actions of our lives this coming week all be acceptable in your sight. Amen. A man was driving down the road. He passed a traffic camera and saw it flash. Astounded that he had been caught speeding when he was doing the speed limit, the man turned around, went around the block, and went by the camera again slower this time. And it flashed once more. He couldn't believe it. He went around one more time and went by at a snail's pace. And it flashed again. He assumed that the camera was not working correctly and just went home, forgot about it. 4 weeks later, he received 3 traffic fines in the mail, all for not wearing a seatbelt. Life sometimes has a way of slipping up behind us and slapping us in the head, doesn't it? Sometimes it's a gentle slap, other times it's not. The late Andy Rooney, in his book titled Not That You Ask, lists 100 of his oldest and most fervently believed opinions. He writes, I don't like any music I can't hum. If dogs could talk, it would take a lot of the fun out of owning one. And one more on a serious note. Here's the one I want you to think about. The middle of the night seems longer than it used to. Can you relate to that? If you've ever lain awake, mulling over some deep hurt or a nagging worry, you know what he's talking about. The middle of the night can seem mighty long and lonely. The story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration occurred at a time when the disciples were in the middle of a long night. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story with an almost equal amount of detail. And it's significant that each one of them introduces the telling of the story with the same word, after. That word is something more than a connecting link, a bridge through a blank space of days. It's rather the key which unlocks the whole meaning and mystery of the Transfiguration. St. Luke begins in the verses she read, his version of Transfiguration story, like this. About 8 days after Jesus said this. Said what? Let's go back and see. Jesus had asked his disciples what people were saying about him. And in response, Peter made his memorable confession, Thou art the Christ of God. Let the trumpet play. This is one of those crescendo moments in this New Testament. They finally get it. And immediately, however, Jesus takes their minds down from the celestial point to the lowest depths of degradation, dishonor, and death. The Son of Man must suffer many things, he says to them, and be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and the third day rise again. And in just a moment, he shattered the disciples' bright dream like some fearful nightmare. The foreshadowing of the cross fell upon their hearts, filling them with fear and gloom and striking down hope and courage and even faith itself. It would almost seem as if the disciples were paralyzed, unnerved by the blow, and as if atrophy had taken over their hearts and their bodies. The next 6 days are filled with silence, without a word of deed as far as the records show. How shall their lost hope be restored, or courage be revived? How shall they be taught that death does not end all? And that one shall find his life by losing it. The Transfiguration is the answer. The experience on the Mount of Transfiguration would wake them in the middle of their long night. Have you ever experienced those long nights? When your hopes were dashed and your mind and heart were filled with dread? the words, "Mom just died," or "It's cancer," "I want a divorce," or "Your son was just in a serious automobile accident." Do you know this experience? The disciples had left everything, and they'd placed all their hopes in Jesus. And now Jesus tells them that he must be crucified. It is then, when their hearts are numb and hurt and disbelief, that Luke writes, "About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, and John and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning." And then Luke writes, "Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him." Do you know your Old Testament well? Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he came back down and they were afraid of him because his face shone and glowed? Moses has been dead for 1,200, 1,300 years by this point. The great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet, dead 750 years. Dead, gone. And here they are, talking with Jesus about what is to be and what is coming. And if that isn't enough, a cloud comes over them and a voice out of the cloud, "This is my son. Listen to him." You think this didn't change their attitude? Would it have changed yours? In the middle of their long night, when their hearts were laden with anxiety and despair, the disciples came fully awake, the scripture says, to the truth of the gospel. Christ is the Lord of creation. The fact that Jesus must be taken from them did not negate the promise that he had brought into their lives. There is a dawn that follows every darkness, hope that follows every despair, a beginning that follows every ending. The experience on the Mount of Transfiguration came at precisely that moment when the disciples were prepared to believe the worst about the future. When they were ready to throw up their hands, throw in the towel, so to speak, in despair and resignation. In the midst of their long night, the message of hope was given. A woman tells of losing her mother, her dearest friend, to cancer. Always supportive, her mother clapped loudest at the woman's stool plays, held a box of tissue while listening to her first heartbreak, comforted her at her father's death, encouraged her in college, prayed for her her entire life. And when her mother's illness was diagnosed, the woman's sister had a new baby, and her brother had recently married his childhood sweetheart. So it fell on her, the middle child, the 27-year-old, without entanglements, to take care of mother. She counted it an honor. And now she sat at her mother's funeral. The hurt was so intense, she found it hard to breathe. "What now, Lord?" she asked as she sat alone in the hard pew, grieving. Her brother and sister had their families, but she had no one. Her place had been with her mother, seeing to her medication, taking her to and from the doctor, helping her walk, reading the Bible together. Now her mother was gone, and she was alone. And then she heard a door open and slam shut at the back of the church. Quick footsteps hurried along the carpeted floor. An exasperated young man looked around briefly and then sat next to her. He folded his hands and placed them on his lap. His eyes were brimming with tears. He began to sniffle. "I'm late," he explained, though no explanation was necessary. After several eulogies, he leaned over and asked, "Why do they keep calling Mary by the name Margaret?" "Oh," this young woman replied, "because that was her name, Margaret, never Mary. No one ever called her Mary," she whispered. She wondered why this person couldn't have sat on the other side of the church. He interrupted her grieving with his tears and his fidgeting. "Who was this stranger anyway?" "No, that isn't correct," he insisted on as several people glanced over at them, whispering. "Her name is Mary, Mary Peters." "That isn't who this is," she replied. "Isn't this the Lutheran church?" he asked sheepishly. "No," she said. "The Lutheran church is across the street. I believe you're in the wrong place." The solemnness of the occasion, mixed with the realization of the man's mistake, bubbled up inside the young woman and came out as laughter. She cupped her hands over her face, trying to think everyone would hope it was sobs. But the creaking of the pew gave her away. Sharp looks from other mourners only made the situation seem more hilarious. She peeked at the bewildered, misguided man seated beside her. He was laughing, too, as he glanced around, deciding it was too late for an uneventful departure. She imagined her mother laughing. At the final amen, they darted out the door and into the parking lot. "I do believe we'll be the talk of the town," he said. His name was Rick. Since he'd missed the funeral he was supposed to be at, he invited her out for coffee. That afternoon began a lifelong journey. A year after the meeting, this couple was married at a country church where he was the assistant pastor. They both made it on time to the right church. This woman writes, "In my time of sorrow, God gave me laughter. In place of loneliness, he gave me love." This past June was their 32nd wedding anniversary. In the middle of our long night, God provides hope. This is what the Transfiguration is all about. The dispirited disciples needed at that moment in their lives to see the glory of Christ revealed. And when his glory was revealed, they were able to get their lives back on track again. And that's what many of us need to know in the middle of our long night. God is still God. Jesus is still Lord. Beyond the darkness, whatever that darkness may be, there is the dawn. The experience of the Mount of Transfiguration revived the disciples' hope. In the middle of our long nights, may it restore our hope as well. Amen. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide with each of us now and forevermore. Amen.